Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. Over the last series of sermons that I have shared from this pulpit, we have been seeking to please God in the time of the hour of God's judgment. And today I want to complete this series with a all-absorbing, all-embracing subject that includes everything we've studied before and brings it home to us personally in our inward hearts. It's entitled, Are We in Submission? Just in seeking to remind us of the different subjects we have researched and examined our hearts in, there were things such as the laws that God has given us, the Levitical laws, the principles and standards of his statutes and principles that we are to examine whether we are living by them all. We also covered the subject of Sabbath, true Sabbath keeping, the God of the Sabbath. We covered the heart of forgiveness, whether we have forgiveness in our heart. We covered what is our fragrance. We covered what is my motive in doing all of God's will. We covered many aspects to research whether we are really in the faith, whether Jesus is really in us or not. And as we examined it, we did not examine it to condemn ourselves, but we examined to compare it with Jesus, how he is helping us to correct ourselves. And I want to continue in this same vein of thought. As we afflict our souls, this is the purpose of the time in which we are living, that we are to do this affliction of soul. And I read it here from Great Controversy, where we are told we are now living in the Great Day of Atonement, Great Controversy 489, where in the typical service while the high priest was making the atonement for Israel, all were required to afflict their souls by repentance of sin and humiliation before the Lord, lest they be cut off from among the people. In like manner, all who would have their names retained in the book of life should now, in the few remaining days of their probation, afflict their souls before God by sorrow for sin and true repentance. There must be deep, faithful searching of heart. This is the time we're living in. This is what we are called upon to do. And as we conclude this series, we are examining our willingness. We are examining our internal willingness to submit to God. Our willingness. Is there something inside of me that hinders me to make a complete and entire submission to him? Our scripture reading in Isaiah 30, which we read, verse 15, provides us with what Christianity is so much wanting, so much yearning for. And what Christianity is talking about, the pulpits are preaching it. Come into the peace of God. Rest in Him. He will give you rest. He will give you comfort. It says, thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Don't we want this? Is this not our yearning, that we would find salvation and come to quietness, come to the confidence, come to the restfulness that God is offering us? But there is this strange addendum to this statement. And you would not. Why was that included here? And the Lord really showed it to me, why it's included. That's what I need to share. There is another one that is reads very similarly. It's in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah. Reading there, chapter 6. And reading verse 16 and 17. This is God speaking again. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Would you and I do this? And I'd like us to examine ourselves. Would we do this? I will not. I will not listen. I will not. No. Examine ourselves honestly. Is this referring possibly to me? I want us to let the Spirit of God draw very close to us as we read again from the Spirit of Prophecy, reading from Councils on Sabbath School Work. And there I'm reading from page 17, where it says, no man, woman, or youth, no man, woman or youth can attain to Christian perfection and neglect the study of the Word of God. By carefully, what kind of study is this referring to? By carefully and closely searching His Word, we shall obey the injunction of Christ, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. This search, now what are we searching for? We are researching our hearts, we are searching the Word of God. This search enables the student to observe closely the divine model, for they testify of Christ. Why are we studying God's word? What are we meant to be studying? To discover Jesus there. That's what it's about. To study the prophecy is one thing, to know the fulfillment of prophecy, but can we find Jesus there? That's what we're studying for, to find Jesus. And as I closely find him in the divine model, the pattern must be inspected often and closely in order to imitate it. That's what we're studying for. No other reason. Because if we study it for any other reason, we become proud that we know so much. That's the problem with Laodicea, isn't it? And as one becomes acquainted with the history of the Redeemer, as we search for it, he discovers in himself defects of character. His unlikeness to Christ is so great that he sees, as we study him, we see he cannot be a follower without a very great change in his life. And as he sees this, still he studies with a desire to be like his great exemplar. He catches the looks, the spirit of his beloved master. By beholding, he becomes changed, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we so study for that purpose, the word of God spoken to the heart has animating power. And those who will frame any excuse for neglecting to become acquainted with it will neglect the claims of God in many respects. And the character will be deformed. The character will be deformed. The words and acts a reproach to the truth. And so we are examining ourselves. What is it like in my daily life? Are my character manifestations deformed by words and acts that reproach the truth that we believe? Deep heart searching. And as we do this, and as we examine and see ourselves as we really are by beholding Jesus, as we really are, so much to change. We almost collapse with a hopeless sense of ever being able to be like Jesus there. But God offers amazing consolation. You see, we read it there. You will find rest as you search and you look, stand in the ways and examine everything in God's word. You will find rest. As you keep on studying Jesus, as we've just been reading here, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Why do we not have it so perfectly? That beautiful quietness, that beautiful confidence, that rest. Why are we troubled still? What's the problem? Is it possible that in one point or another we are saying, I will not? I will not. On one point or another. And if I'm saying that, I'm missing out on the deep peace, the deep rest that is found in these precious consolating words. You see, we often read God's word and we think we submit. We think we submit. But do we really in reality? So in our deep heart searching, in this day of atonement in which we live, we are to examine, is there anything in me that is not prepared to totally give over? Any point to just look in there and see, where am I holding back on one point or another in God's word? Am I totally giving over? Unreservedly, entirely. You know how it is? We've got this characteristic inside of ourselves. Somebody wants to come and help us, and what do we say? I'll do it, thank you. Is that right? God comes along and wants to help me, and I go, it's all right, Lord, I can do it. Ever done that? God knows that I can't do the things that he wants me to do. He has come here to help me. He has brought Jesus into my proximity. I must study him. And as I study him, I will see how sinful I am. But he's saying, look, in quietness and in confidence is your strength. I'm going to help you. I say, thank you, I'll do it. How many times have we said, I'm going to do it? And in reality, I'm not. I'm actually saying, I don't need your help here. I can do it myself. Is self active somewhere that prevents God from giving me perfect peace, perfect rest, perfect comfort? How can I know it? Where can I understand that I'm not really properly giving over somewhere? How can it be manifested to me that I'm not actually entirely submitting everything? Well, let's see what it is that will expose that. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read there from verses 11 to 15. Jesus is the one that we are to study, and it is through him that we have total salvation. And the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Here it is. What am I building in my character? Am I building the gold of faith and hope and trust? Am I being dressed by the precious stones and the precious garment of Christ's righteousness? Or am I still building wood, hay, and stubble amongst it? It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed how? By fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But it doesn't finish there. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Wow. I've often puzzled over that. How can I have built wood, stubble, and hay and still be saved? I come to the Lord in faith and I pray to him to save me. So he does. But character has to be revealed so that I can confess it. And how is it to be revealed? What does it say? By fire. The fire of tribulation. The unpleasant realities of life that surround every human being. It will burn. It will show whether I've got gold and precious stones or whether I've got hay and stubble in my character. It will show. The fire will do it. The wood, the hay, the stubble of self will not survive the fire. And I've shared this many times before in the various different sermons I've delivered here, that we're all going to meet it sooner or later. I know I have met it right down to the very core of my being, and I really felt I was finished. By God's grace, through the fire, he has brought me to survive and to continue to let the beautiful righteousness of Christ to persevere in my life. I haven't given up, and I will not give up. I never forget the days where I was so severely tested. I could feel Satan destroying my soul, and I hit my hand with my other fist, and I said, he will not have me. And I meant it. It was right deep down in the core of my being. I tell you, it's the fire that shows the human deficiencies, where I am saying to God, no, I'm all right, thank you. Where self is still functioning instead of God and his character in our life. The fire will arrive in every man's experience, in every man's life. It is a fire that is relentless. It doesn't stop. It burns and it burns and it continues to come back in surges of fire that will burn to the very core of our being. It doesn't stop. You want it to stop, it doesn't. And in my own experience, I thought, yes, now I understand. And it still burns. And it purifies the gold. And it purifies the silver. It makes you more determined to stand faithful. The fire does not stop. Consider Job. Did it stop for him? It got worse and worse. He lost everything bit by bit, step by step. And when everything had been lost, that was his possession, what came next? His whole body covered with boils. Have you ever experienced one boil in your life? You know how painful that is. Imagine your whole body riddled with it. Each one, and he had to place himself in ashes and he scraped the pus away from each boil all over his body. The agony, the fire. How extreme can it be? This man of God, trusting God and being faithful and loyal to him, was permitted to go through this fire. And when he came to its final complete zenith, to its very point of extremity, which he could hardly handle anymore, what did he express? And as you examine and consider this, as it happens to you and me, let's remember Job. When the fire burns to the point where your life is just not worth living anymore, it will strike every one of us, if it hasn't already. And here in Job 10, the language of this man of God is there for us to imagine, appreciate what he is actually suffering here. Verse 1 of chapter 10 of Job. It says, my soul is weary of my life. Wouldn't you be weary of your life with this painful, burning experience? I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Bitterness. I mean, can you imagine what this man was suffering? You can't, unless you're suffering it. And when it strikes each one of us, and we're going through something that is just so excruciating, we remember, oh, maybe this is what Job felt. And he said, I'm weary of my life. It's just beyond me. I'm loathing myself. He goes on in describing that experience in verse 17. Thou renewest thy witness against me. You know, he's actually saying God is renewing his witness against him. And increasest thine indignation upon me. Well, Lord, why aren't you helping me? Your indignation seems to be intensifying. It changes and war against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Ever said that, where you were in such a condition? Why was I born in the first place? That's what he's saying, this man of God. Wherefore hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. This is the anguish of a soul who's suffering extreme fire that just doesn't relent. And there are others that you can study together with Jesus. Jacob, things just didn't get better, did they? He thought he was doing well, and then in the next minute his brother Esau comes to attack him, he thinks. And there he is in the time of Jacob's trouble, and he's there, anguish, and he's being touched by somebody, and he fights. He fights. What do we learn from Jacob? When the one who he was fighting touched him, he was wounded. That's it. And he knew, oh, this is God. And he hangs on to him in total submission. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Understand the internal experience, so that when it strikes you and me, we have something to go by. Joseph, think of him. He was only a youngster, 17 odd. It just got from bad to worse to worse to worse to worse. It wouldn't relent. And when he was there faithful in Potiphar's house, again, just let these things occupy our mind when we go through relentless fire, manifesting what is inside of me. And we have this very powerful scripture in Psalm 34 that expresses just what the righteous will meet. If I'm righteous, if God is with me, why am I going through this? Here it is, Psalm 34, verse 15 to 19. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What brings us to contrition? What brings us to this? Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. There it is. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The fire is afflicting. And it's multiple to the people of God, of the righteous. Many are the afflictions. And so we see in the history of those who've gone before us, the afflictions would continue and would not abate. Just meditate about the people who were being persecuted in the time of Thyatira, in the time of persecution under papal persecution. The agony. Why did God permit them to go through this agony and come to the point where the agony ceased in death? Why? And I love the statement in the spirit of prophecy, John the Baptist was given as an example for them. Because he was the servant of God. Why wasn't he saved from Herod's cruelty? And that's what comforted those who went through the time of persecution. And so we have the afflictions, many of them, to behold that when my afflictions come to the point where my life is finished, I don't want to live anymore, but I'm still going to trust the Lord. As Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. To be the righteous, that's what we do. So the question is, what are the righteous to do in their afflictions? What are we to do as we search our hearts? And he's going to show me, it's going to manifest through the fire, the things that still need cleaning in my life. What are we to do? Well, keep on looking. Remember what we read there? They see all the terrible, disgusting characteristics of their self, their character defects, but they still keep on looking. Keep on looking. Don't look away from Jesus in the suffering. Don't be like Paul, like Peter, as he was walking on the water and the waves and they were roaring around him, and he turned around and Jesus wasn't there anymore. But was he? He was still there with the waves roaring. And he sank because he looked away from Jesus. We've got to keep on looking, no matter how fiery it is around us. Look upon Jesus, and what do we see? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. What do we see when we look to Jesus? Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, reading there, verse 7 to 9. I will mention, that's Isaiah 63, verses 7 to 9. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Now notice, so he was their Savior, those who had many afflictions, in all their affliction. What? He was afflicted. In how many afflictions? In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them in all the days of old. Here is what we see. If in my fiery afflictions, things are revealed to me and it just doesn't stop. It gets from bad to worse. I look to Jesus and I see whatever affliction I have, he was afflicted entirely the same in every one of them, in all. And as he was hanging there, as he was suffering, as we look at him and we catch his looks, we catch his words, we catch his features, as we study all this, this is why it's so important to get the pure truth of the pure Jesus Christ. As we see him there, what does he say in our afflictions? He cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's when it comes to the point. I'm finished. You have forsaken me. And as we look at Jesus in this anguish of our afflictions, all of them, so whatever your affliction is, whatever mine is, Jesus had it all. And you want to believe it. He had it all. What did Jesus do? He finalized the whole affliction. How did he do it? It's written in Luke 23, verse 46. What did he say? "Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit." What is that? This is our study. This is entire submission. Jesus demonstrated entire submission when he received all the afflictions of all of us. And as I look at Jesus through my burning experience, I see he suffered precisely as I did. And he, remember, it says it there in Lamentations. "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by?" Let's read that, because it was fire. Where was his fire? Have you ever experienced the fire in your bones? Here it is, right there in Lamentations. It's an amazing expression here. We read from chapter 1, verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all the year that passed by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them." No release. The fire in his bones prevailed. It got worse and worse and worse. Until it came to the point he said, "Why aren't you hearing me, O God?" And then he said, what? "No, Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he suffered not only the burning experiences of the physical agony, but more than that, the sense of being forsaken of God. When you feel that you are forsaken of God, remember Jesus. And it's an extreme internal experience. It's something that you cannot describe to another person. But only when you experience it can you see what Jesus was experiencing. And so when Jesus said, "All right, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," by faith, we read in Desire of Ages, I've read this before in one of our sermons of this series, he cast himself in faith upon him whom he trusted, and he gave up the ghost. This is true submission in the midst of fire. What does the Apostle Paul say? "I die," how often? "Daily. I might have died already, but now comes another one, I've got to die again. And then there comes another one, another fire, and I die again. I do what Jesus did every step along the way. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, whatever the fire is." Let's come there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Second Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 10. Always. What does always mean? Continually. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Here it is. I die daily. The death of Jesus, the sense of something that is burning away my very life force, in that affliction, I surrender all to God. Total. Expect nothing. Just give over. And as I do, the Lord Jesus arises in my heart. And whether I am improved or not, the Lord Jesus arises in my heart. And the question is, with what I have just described here in God's word, when he says, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. Why? Do you say to God in your moments of extreme affliction, I don't want this. Take it away. I don't want this. No, I will not. Where is our hope and our confidence and our strength to come from? In total submission to whatever God permits to happen to me. That's where it comes from. That's what happened to Jesus. Are we prepared to carry this through in every circumstance of our life? Though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to surrender to him. Daily, every day, every moment of the day. Are you prepared to, or are you saying no? The flesh says no. I don't want any more of this. This is too much. How long, O Lord? Haven't we just read that in the Sabbath school lesson? But they trust him in spite of it all. If all this seems unreal to us, if this is, you know, sometimes I even have to question myself, John, are you really teaching the truth here? And the Lord Jesus helps me again to just look more closely to him. If this seems unreal, consider God and his Son and the Holy Spirit. Consider them. What do we see in God? In the Godhead, what do we see? Here they were, before the foundation of the earth was ever created, before the universe was ever created. There were the three. And they knew that if they were going to create living creatures in their own image, which they couldn't help but doing because life flows on. God is love. God is love. You can't keep it to yourself. You have to share it. But as they were going to create other created beings, they knew that the time will come that sin will arise. They knew. And before the foundation of the earth, Jesus committed himself that he would give himself as the Son of God to die for us. He did that. Now, because of his foreknowledge, he knew already what was going to happen. But we can study in God's word exactly what happened when it had to happen. And here we read it so plainly in simple terms, but there is a depth here that needs to be experienced in reality. It's in Philippians chapter 2. As we look to God, here it is. Let this mind be in you. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you. There's that word let again. Let it happen. Don't resist it. Don't say no. Let this mind be in you. What sort of a mind? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, I don't want to let go of this. I'm going to hang on to this. No, he didn't regard it as robbery. He let it go. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which we just described before, all of our afflictions. But before the afflictions, what did God do? He, being equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. What was the experience right there and then? What sort of an experience did this entail that took him from there to the point that he was made in the likeness of men, and as a man, he humbled himself and continued the downward spiral? The relentless fire. How did it start? Many people don't stop to think what Jesus experienced, what the Son of God experienced when he became human flesh. Very little thought. I've never heard anybody deal with it. I've discovered it. And I thought, wow. And Sister White, this is the one that wrote it. So she wrote it beforehand. It's written in the Upward Look. The Upward Look. Reading there from page 90, paragraph 2. Christ, at an infinite cost. What does infinite mean? There's no end to it. An infinite cost. The fire was infinite. By a painful process, mysterious to angels as well as to men, assumed humanity. Hiding his divinity, laying aside his glory, he was born a babe in Bethlehem. In human flesh, he lived the law of God that he might condemn sin in the flesh and bear witness to heavenly intelligences that the law was ordained to life, etc. This is the mystery of godliness, that one equal with God should clothe his divinity with humanity, and laying aside all the glory of his office as a commander in heaven, should descend step after step in the path of humiliation, enduring severe and still more severe abasement. That description, it's an intensifying severity that gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And no relief. Are we looking at God? What do we see? The very first step of constricting himself into a sperm that could enter into the woman and join with her ovum. That experience in itself was, what did I read here? An infinite cost, a painful process, mysterious to angels as well as to men, to assume humanity in that way. And I permit the Holy Spirit to exercise my mind, and I hope he's doing it for you. What a hopeless experience that is, that God would relentlessly enter into an infinite suffering for which there appeared no end. To the point when he is hanging on the cross, humbling himself more and more, the intensity only increases as he stands step by step in the path of humiliation, enduring severe and still more severe abasement. Do you like being humiliated? We are proud beings, are we not? Self is very proud. It does not want to. And that's what is written. You would not. Self does not want it. But as we embrace and look at Jesus, we see a submission that is to be copied if we will be saved. I die daily. It is our privilege to enter with Christ into his sufferings, which were simply him entering into mine. And not resisting it. To just plunge into it and just let it take its course. If it kills me, I'm still trusting. If I continue to live, I will continue to die daily. That's the story. And this story culminates in a most wonderful quote from the Spirit of Prophecy. It's here in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 270. And there in paragraph 3, in all our conflicts, in all the trials and perplexities of life, seek counsel from God. The path of obedience to God is as a shining light. Goes on to say, and then it says, I've just lost it there, but I will find it in another quote which I have kept in my notes, very precious. It says, and let's go to the scripture first of all, in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, our mind is taken directly to Jesus dying with all of my afflictions. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Oh, how precious are these words to every bereaved soul. Christ is our guide and comforter. In quietness and in confidence shall be your rest, yes? Christ is that. Who comforts us in all our tribulations when he gives us a bitter draught to drink. He also holds a cup of blessing to our lips. Remember what he says? Father, if I have to take this cup, not my will, but thine be done. And then what does he say to us in Laodicea? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you will let me in, I will what? I will sup with you. Your afflictions that I'm afflicted in, if you will let it happen, I will sup with you. Here it is. When he gives us a bitter draught to drink, he also holds a cup of blessing to our lips. We're exchanging the cups. He fills the heart with submission, with joy and peace in believing, and enables us to say submissively with Job, not my will, but thine be done, with Jesus and with Job. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. With this submission, hope is resurrected. And the hand of faith lays hold upon the hand of infinite power. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. I wanted to conclude on that note, that when we are called upon to go through these extreme experiences, we behold God. We behold God in Jesus. We behold him supping with us. and exchanging the bitter cup with his blessing. Submission. Am I prepared? Am I prepared to do it with him? And not say, no, we will not. God bless us as we take hold of these, our privileges in Jesus Christ, is my prayer. Amen.